on our phone. We are going to take the next 5 weeks. We're going to be in the book of the first chapter of Colossians. So we're not going to be preaching through like two chapters of an Old Testament book where I say too much. I can still say a lot about two verses. So I'm not completely off the hook, but we are going to be in the book of Colossians. It's going to be on page 1086 on the Bibles that are either on your seats or on the floor. And this is going to be a series called The Church Recovered. And one of the things that we call that the church recovered is not the new church or something like that, because the church, as a church, we don't get to decide what the church is to be about. We don't get to decide what the practices of the church are. Jesus decides that. Jesus gives the church its mission. The mission of the church is to make disciples. But with that, the church has existed over 2,000 years in different times and different places. And so the church is called to continually to evaluate how do you function as the church in this time and place? How do you make followers of Jesus? How do you make disciples? How do you function as a body of Christ in a particular time, in a particular place? There's a helpful talk. There's these Q talks. They're just ideas on what does it look like for the church to be our church in our culture. And Dr. Greg Thompson put it this way. He said, it is the responsibility of every generation to evaluate and reimagine our presence in the world as the church. I love that. It's the responsibility of every generation to evaluate and reimagine our presence in the world as the church. And we have to do that every generation because every culture, every generation is different. And so, again, we need to continually evaluate what we're about as a church. Now, again, this isn't new. This is very old. Paul was evaluating how the churches were doing. And so he wrote them a bunch of letters to remind them how they were doing, what they were doing well, and what they were doing not so well. And so you consistently see this to evaluate and then to imagine, hey, what does it look like to be the church in our time and in our place? Back in First Chronicles, which is an Old Testament book, David was gathering men to restore Israel. In First Chronicles 12:32, it simply says that he looked for men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. David was looking for David's mighty men, David's men of valor. They were men who had understanding of the times. They understood the time and the place that God had placed them, that they would know what Israel ought to do, what God's people ought to do. What does it look like to be God's people in this particular place and particular time? And that's the call of every church in every time. There's this call to be a faithful presence of love in our time, to be a presence of goodness in the absences of the world. There's that call to be a faithful presence of love in our time. That's why Karina read that you are the what? You are the light of the world. The church is to be an agent of light into a dark world. That we're supposed to be a presence of goodness in the absences or the brokenness of the world. It says that we are the salt. You're a keeping agent for the world. You're to be there for the good of the world. And so that's what the church has always been about. How do we love God and love people? How do we, as we say around here, how do we point people to Jesus? And what you've seen, this has always been the call of the church, and what you've seen throughout the ages, that there would be these sojourners or travelers that were in need, they would always be on the lookout for the church. That's where like monasteries started. They were a place that people in need, they would look for the monastery, and the monastery was there to meet the needs of the people. And so if there was somebody that was like from a different land or from a different place or that were in need, they would look towards the church. They would look to the church to understand life. They would look to the church to meet the needs that they have. That's where you saw like just the growing of the early, you do some church history stuff in like 0 to 300 AD, the crazy amount of growth the church have, it came through the church meeting the needs that nobody else wanted to meet. It came from taking in the kids. It came from taking in the sick and the lame and the isolated people. The church was a place that people looked to find hope in the midst of their hopelessness. The church was the place that people have always looked for companionship, or as we say around here, that they would experience belonging. And the reality is that people are still wondering. People are still wandering around this world. The number one issue around here is meaning and purpose. Why am I here? I'm wondering. I'm not like wonder. That part of it is wonder. Like, why am I here? But we're also wondering. We're also just kind of like traveling around, just going through the world without any real meaning and purpose. Thompson said that we live in an abyss of meaninglessness. Right? Does everybody just? Did anybody else do this? Like, you get so. I was looking at like my. I try to do Apple News just to kind of stay up to date. What I found is Apple News has just started feeding me stuff on sports and golf and entertainment. They don't even give me the real news anymore, because what I click on is sports and golf and entertainment. And so I was trying to get some information like on the tragic shootings and things like that. Like, it was way down my news feed, right? Because, me included, we live in an abyss of meaninglessness. What's meaning? What's purpose? What are we pursuing? What is good and right and true? And so for us as a church, we need to evaluate. And it sounds kind of funny for a church that's like less than, you know, like 2 years old to like, oh, we need to reevaluate things. Like, we constantly need to be reevaluating things. And as we evaluate, the issue that we see is, as people in our culture are wondering, as we live in this abyss of meaninglessness, they're no longer looking to the church for answers. They're no longer looking to the church to provide help. People are no longer intentionally looking to church for direction. People aren't necessarily looking for the church for companionship. Thompson said the real bigger issue is that the sadder part of that is that the church is no longer looking for them. That we get caught in our thing, we get caught in our lives, we get caught in our safety and comfort and security. But the message of the Bible has always been a going, a ascending, a seeking the lost. And that's what the church is to be about. But in response to the culture, we're no longer looking for them. What people find or actually what they see in the church often is that the church is, one, often they can be withdrawn. Like, there's a fear of what's going on in the world. There's a fear of the darkness that's in the world. And so there's a fear of what might happen. So we separate from culture. And the church kind of just is on its own and then kind of leaves the world to that. We're not salt. We're not keeping the meat moist and fresh and good. We withdraw from the culture. Or the church can see what the darkness in the world, and it can try and dominate. Right? The church tries to get political power and authority, and we just got to keep control of everything. And we'll try and dominate the culture. A last thing is that often the church just embraces the culture. It just becomes just like the culture. There's a presence in the culture, but there's no faithfulness to the culture. And so we just assimilate with the culture. There's sort of like, I love you without any truth, without any pursuing people and their good. So we just embrace them, and the church just ends up looking exactly like the culture. And that's not what the call is. The call is to be, or what we need to imagine our call for the church, and to ask this question: what would it look like to be a faithful presence of love in our age? What would it look like to be a faithful, so we're faithful to God and present in our culture? What would it look like to be a faithful presence of love in our age? And thankfully, we don't have to make up the answer. There's these five practices that the church has always been about these things. As the church is about these things, you're a faithful presence in the world, in the place that God has called us. And it's what the church has been about for 2,000 years. And that's what we're going to talk about over the next 5 weeks. And for the church, again, we need to recover these things. We don't need to make them up. We just need to, like, no, this is what the church has always been about. We'll look at today, recovering our presence. What does it look like to embrace the context that God has placed us in? That we need to recover our beliefs. Like, there's truths that the Bible teaches, and those don't always go well with the culture that we live in. And so again, the call isn't to just assimilate, to just, oh yeah, God didn't really mean that part of it. No, what does it look like to recover our beliefs? That we would recover our identity. As followers of Christ, we're made in the image and likeness of God. And when we live out of that identity, when we live according to that identity, we continually find freedom. And it's beautiful to people that we'd be, as a church, that we would recover our love, that we would have love for one another. John 17 says, like, they will know me because of your love for one another. So how the church loves itself will point other people to Jesus. And not just love ourselves, that we would experience belonging, but that we invite the world into the church, that more and more people would experience belonging, that people are looking for companionship. And then the last week, we'll look at recovering our calling. What does it look like to be people that live and love generously? And so we'll journey and travel through these the next 5 weeks today. And we're just going to be in Colossians chapter 1. Again, page 1086. To me, this is a great place to come to say, like, hey, what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Colossians 1. It means that you're somebody that knows God. It's somebody that you're have your identity in Him. That you love God, you love people, and that you live generously. So the first practice we're going to look at is this call to embrace our context, that we would recover our presence. At Crosspoint, we just simply say that our mission is to point our community to Jesus Christ. In verse 1, we see the role of the church in a particular context. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, let me just read two verses and then we'll come back. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, it says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We see in the first verse the role of the church in our context. It says he's Paul. He says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. An apostle is just simply a sent one. He's a messenger of Jesus Christ. And that's the role of the church. That's what the church is to be about, that we're to be a people who demonstrate, we show the message of God's love for the world, and we declare the message of God's love for the world. So the role of the church is to demonstrate and declare God's love to this world. So we show it and we tell it. And that's what the church is to be about in a particular place. What we need to remember is what we do flows out of who we are. What you do, so like what the church does, flows out of who you are. And so it's vitally important as we seek to be a people that embraces our context, that we remember our identity, who we are. And so we look at the identity of the church in our context. If you notice in verse 2, it said, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So our identity as people of God, as his followers, is that we're in Christ. We'll get into that in a minute. And then we're also at Colossae. We're in Christ and we're in Colossae. And so as Christians and as a church, we're continually, simultaneously citizens of two different kingdoms. We're continually in Christ, we're Christians, we're his, and then we're also in Jupiter. We're in a particular place, and these are going on at the same time. And to be a faithful presence of God's love, you need to be both. We need to be both of these things. And he starts with our identity in Christ. He says to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, to be in Christ, to be a saint, to be a faithful brother, it's what you are when you believe the gospel. It's what you are when you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and begin to follow him. Oftentimes we think of a saint as some like future thing. After somebody dies, they become a saint, or somebody makes them a saint. Like, that's not biblical. It's not like a future hope. It's a present reality. It's who you are. When you're in Christ, you're a saint. You are righteous. You are perfect. You are in him. It's a present reality. And that's our ultimate identity. That's our ultimate allegiance. And that dictates how we then live in our context, how we then live in our particular place. Being in Christ, Christ's character, his values, his purposes drive everything that we do. And this brings us tremendous amount of freedom. Again, we got to start with our identity before we go into what we do. We need to remember that in Christ, our punishment has been taken. In Christ, our punishment has been taken by Jesus on the cross. So we have nothing. There should be some slides for this. We have nothing left to fear. Right? Do you want to be a faithful presence? Remember that in Christ, your punishment has already been taken. You have nothing left to fear. That on the cross, Jesus took the punishment for our sin, right? And so we no longer live under condemnation. And then so we're surrounded by the brokenness around us and in us. And as we're surrounded by different persecutions that you face when you're trying to be faithful to following Jesus, when we're surrounded by the distress of the world, we have nothing left to fear. In Christ, our punishment has been taken, and it frees us to love everyone. When you have nothing left to fear, you can actually love people who aren't like you. You can actually love people who don't believe what you believe. You can actually love people that are distant from you and different than you. There is nothing left to fear because you're in Christ. In Christ, we have the righteousness of Christ. We have his love, his kindness, his gentleness, his self-control. Those things are all ours. So we have nothing left to prove. We have his perfect righteousness. He who had no sin became sin so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. So when we're in Christ, we have nothing left to prove. That brings us freedom to be in this place. When we're considered perfect in God's eyes, it frees us up to pursue the goodness of others. You know who are great people to be around? People have nothing left to prove. You know who's more challenging to be around? People who are continually trying to prove themselves, trying to measure up, trying to do things, right? In Christ, we're completely righteous. We have perfection. He gives us his life, so we have nothing left to prove to other people. It's no longer a competition. That's compelling to be around, particularly in a very competitive place. You know, it's life-giving to be around people who aren't like that, who are actually not out for their good of proving themselves, but they're out for the other person's good, right? The other coworker's good, the other neighbor's good. And in Christ, we're free to do that because we have his perfect righteousness. And in Christ, we are fully loved by God. So we have nothing left to hide. Through the finished work of Jesus, through his life and death and resurrection, we are beloved sons and daughters. As in Jesus' baptism said, hey, these are my sons, these are my daughters with whom I am well pleased. When we believe that, when we're fully loved by God, when we fully know that we're accepted, that there's nothing left to hide. Right? If you're around where we went through the cure, we can begin to take the mask off. We don't have to hide who we really are. We're loved by God. So if you really know me and you don't love me, well, that's okay. God does. Right? But if I take off the mask, if I stop hiding, we talk about it all the time, I can actually be loved. The real me, the real you. And so when we're in Christ, we have nothing left to hide. We can be honest about the challenges of this world. We can be honest about the challenges of relationships. We can be honest about the challenges of finances. We can be honest about the challenges of meaning and purpose and what's next, the fear of the unknown. And it's when we live out of that identity that we're in Christ that the church actually becomes appealing and something for people to look at. Right? When we live out of that identity that we're in Christ, the church becomes appealing and something for people to look at when we have nothing to fear, right? Because we move towards the brokenness of the world. We don't retreat from it. We don't try and dominate it. We just move towards it in love. The church becomes appealing when we have nothing left to prove and pursue the good of others. That becomes the identity of the church. That our life becomes about the good of those around us. The church becomes appealing when we realize that we have nothing left to hide, so we can be honest about our brokenness and the hope that we have in Christ. And so to be a faithful presence, the thing we need to do is to be faithful. To be faithful and believe and live in light of that we're already in Christ. That's who we are. And so we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to prove. And we have nothing left to hide. And then we do that in a particular place. It fleshes out in a real location. They're at the church. They're in Christ at Colossae or in Colossae. And so how do we recover our presence? How do we be a faithful presence of love? We begin to embrace our context. Right? And so being in Christ, like his character, his values, his purposes shape our lives. And then we begin to bring good to wherever we live, wherever we work, wherever we play. We have opportunities to be for the good of the other person wherever we are. And in order to do that, there's three things that we're going to look at. The first thing, to be a faithful present, to embrace our context, we need to understand it. We need to understand the place that we live. That's why we have to reimagine. That's how we have to evaluate it, because the cultures are changing all the time, right? Kind of what a culture valued 20 years ago is vastly different than what a culture values today. I was reading an article, kind of entertainment, but it was like kind of a warning to college students that like, hey, go watch seasons 2 to 5 of The Simpsons and then one other show. And he's like, because your professors are going to try and use those as a way to connect with you. And you have no idea what they are. Right? So he's like, hey, you want to do well in college? Go look at these 90s sitcoms and then your teachers are going to try and use them to relate to you. So he's like, you'll do well. Why? Because the culture changes. The culture moves. And so we have to seek to understand our culture. And one of the things of our culture is, Thompson again talked about, it's an age of contradiction. He talks about that there's light and shadows in our culture. There's goodness and darkness, right? He gets into the whole philosophical thing, how it came out of the age of the Enlightenment. Some of you guys are like philosophy people and you like geek out on that stuff. But he talks about it all kind of comes from the age of Enlightenment, where we are at as a culture. And so it's a culture of reason, right? And we have like more understanding and more knowledge than we've ever had in our lives. And so as a Christian, acknowledge that. Like, that's a good thing. Like, we have more understanding than ever. But the darkness, the shadows of that is we also live in a culture that uses knowledge to destroy other people. Right? We don't use our knowledge to build up the good of other people. We use our knowledge to take advantage of other people. So there's darkness in it. He talked about this age of contradiction. It's an age of productivity, Right? We can produce some stuff. Part of my problem yesterday, this will be a confession, I got angry. Cleaning out stuff. Like, all right, kids, we're taking your room. We're going to stay in there. We're going to clean it out. Right? And then, like, the real monster is the garage. And then, so I didn't even make it out there. Right? Because what we produce. Now in a sense, like, we produce, that's amazing. We produce some really cool stuff. Right? There's some really cool stuff out there. It's awesome. Like, that needs to be appreciated and celebrated. And the church has kind of always said, like, it's all bad. No, man, come to community group next week and have Mary Ellen make you a cappuccino. Like, that deal is good. Right? So there's good things with the production, but what happens? We produce and we just want and desire more, so that it's an age of contradiction. A good thing becomes too much and bad. Right? We just need to understand it. Age of technology. Again, technology, awesome. I can forget a recorder and just hit another button and it records it. Right? But then we become enslaved to it. Yeah, kids, like, the biggest fight is screen time. Right? Like, okay, we don't want them to be like, not use it, because they won't be able to get a job in 10 years. But then also, like, I don't want to fight every time I have to take the thing away. Right? And so it's just, technology becomes a bad thing. It's a light and a shadow. So this is age of contradiction. And so we just need to understand that. As the church, to embrace our context, we need to understand the struggles of our context. We need to understand the struggles of the world. We need to understand the needs and the desires of our neighbors. And a simple way to do that is just to ask. Ask your neighbor. Ask when you go to school next week, hey, what was challenging about summer? What was good about summer? What's challenging that's coming up next? I asked one of the teachers here last night. I was like, hey, just a couple of questions. She's like, oh yeah, this is a thing. Right? Just ask. And we can better understand the culture that we're placed. We're called to inhabit our culture in all its complexity. But Christianity is an embodied religion. Right? Karina read last week that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, God Himself, came and inhabited a place. And we're called to inhabit that place. The scriptures say that in Christ we live and move and have our being. So if we're going to be followers of Christ, we got to inhabit the world that Christ came to inhabit. That's the role of the church. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're called to be salt and light and agents of love to this place. We're supposed to inhabit Him. We're supposed to follow Jesus into the world that He has given us. So we're not to retreat from it. Right? We're to inhabit it as ones that are in Christ. So we're present in it in Christ's likeness. And so there's a distinction as well, but the call is to inhabit it. So that's why it matters where you live. That's why it matters where you work. That's where it matters what you do around here. God's sending us all to be salt and light and agents of love to the place that He's called us to. It's not by accident you're here. And so for us to be a church that embraces our context, we have to have that mentality that God has placed us here. And how do we love and seek the good of the people that are around us? That's the last thing. There's a call when we embrace our context to love it. Again, in all its complexities, it's where God has placed us. And the call of the Christian is not to say, hey, what can I get from this world? What can I gain from my neighbor? What's best for me? But we begin to ask the question, what is best for my neighbor? What is best for the people around me? We talk around here that love is a process of meeting needs. And so in order to love this place, we need to better understand what are the needs of this place? What are the needs of those that are a part of the church? Because as we care for those needs, you know what my favorite thing about being a pastor? So people always ask, like, how's it going? I was like, well, you know, there's number of people and blah, blah, blah. And I was like, but let me tell you what's really cool. And then I just get to share stories of how people love one another through meeting the needs that one another have. And when people hear that, that's compelling. I want to be a part of that. And so we begin to think about what's the best. How can I love this place? How can I love these people? What does it look like to love these particular people in this particular place? And you're like, well, it's sinful, it's broken. And I'm like, yes, that's what Jesus did. Jesus moved towards a sinful, broken world and laid down his life for it. And again, so we follow Jesus into a sinful, broken world. We see it, we acknowledge it, we repent of the sin of the world, and then we labor against it. We love the world by laboring against the brokenness of it, that we become a presence of love in the absence of darkness in this world. And in Christ, we don't have to have any fear. So as we move towards communion, we just need to remember this call to embrace the context we're in, to be a faithful presence as followers of Christ and as the church. And so, a follower of Christ, like, you are in Christ. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to hide. And we're in Jupiter. So for in Christ, there's no more condemnation. We're forgiven. We're beloved sons and daughters of the King. When we participate in communion, we come and we take the bread and we dip it into the cup. And it's a weekly reminder for the follower of Christ that you are a son or daughter of the King. That you are completely forgiven. That you don't have anything left to hide. Christ knows it all, and he moved towards it, and he died for it. He gave himself up for it, and he gives you his righteousness. He gives you his love. He gives you his Holy Spirit. You're in Christ. And then we'll go out of here, and we need to be reminded that we're in Jupiter, right? The role of the church is to be apostles, to be sent ones, to be heralds of the King's message, right? We're ambassadors for the King's kingdom. We're servants of the King's purposes to bring love and to bring light and to bring life to a dark and dying and broken world. And that's why we end that video with, go and be the church. Embrace the context where God has placed us. Let's pray.